We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who is our living hope, and the one who has set us free, is setting us free, and will one day set us completely free from the presence of sin. We thank you that Jesus is our Redeemer, the one who bought us back and brought us back to you. We thank you that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name Jesus. Thank you that there's healing in the name of Jesus, that there's power in the name of Jesus, that there is authority in the name of Jesus, and there is unity and community in his name. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way today. Would you lead us into all truth? Would you help us to see Jesus? And would you touch our hearts to love Jesus and live for Jesus? Starting first with this preacher. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. As we continue in our series, Whatever Happened to the Anointing? And today we're going to carry on as we talked last week about the purpose of the anointing, that the Lord created all of us on purpose and with a purpose. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has significance and meaning and a reason for why you are here. And when we lock in on that purpose, that destiny that God has for us, not only will God be glorified and our neighbors edified, but we will be satisfied. And so many of us, unfortunately, are living somewhat aimless. We don't really know why we're here. But we said last week it begins with who you are. When you recognize who you are and whose you are, God will show you why you are. And he's wired you with spiritual gifts, with various talents, even experiences, both good and bad, even where he's placed you, where you grew up, where you live now, the kind of job you have. He's used all of those things, and he's conjoined them so that you can see what your purpose is, that you might glorify him, edify others, and be satisfied in life. So there is a purpose for the anointing that God has given you. And today we're going to take it a little bit further. But before I do that, let me just say that this coming December, December 28th to be exact, will be our 34th wedding anniversary. Amen. Amen. 34. And we dated almost 4 years before that. I told Gary, your wife, this morning, that you did a wonderful job last night sharing with the men at the men's fire pit. Amen. Brother, that's my brother-in-law, man. And I told Lena that he spoke very highly of you. And I said, Lena, he lifted you up so much. Matter of fact, I know that he was only telling us everything you told him to tell us about you. And how many years married for y'all? 31 years. Amen. Amen. And so as I come on 34 this December, I recognize that I know my wife. You know, the Bible says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I know her, but I'm also still learning her. Can any of the married brothers say, hey? If you can't say amen, just say hey. I know her, but I'm still learning her, because every now and then she's such a delicate yet complex creature that the Lord has made. And I'll see various sides at different times that I didn't know were coming. And so I have to adjust and learn. And she would probably say, yeah, brother, I'm still learning you too. And that's how relationships work. Isn't that right, Brother Aubrey, Sister Tony? Amen. As we pursue the Lord together. And as I thought about that, that's really how our relationship with the Lord is. We know him, but we're still learning him. Amen. Because he has so many sides, so much depth to him, so much glory to him. And it's foolish to think that we can really contain Christ off of a sermon or a song or a seminary course or just having some lived experiences for 20 years that I know the Lord. Yeah, you know him and we praise God for that. But are you still learning the Lord? And I think there are some who have decided to fix themselves in an understanding of God that does not evolve, that does not grow. I'm not talking about God changing because he changes not. But I'm talking about our understanding of him ought to grow and evolve and deepen. But there are some who don't want to go deeper in God because that might mean they're going to have to make some adjustments and some changes to their theology, to their politics. And so they want to keep the Lord in a place that they can control him. But I'm here today to share something that I pray. If you have the Lord in a picture frame, 8x10 high glossy, if you have Jesus in a picture frame, I pray that the scriptures today will bust Christ out of that picture frame and allow us to see a dimension of him that many of us may not have grown up seeing, hearing, or yet alone being preached upon. And that's my job and my goal today, to preach something that if I was in another church, Strong Tower, I would probably get thrown out with what I'm going to say today. They would throw me out, call me a heretic, a liberal, all that kind of stuff. But just as there are churches that would throw me out for preaching about Jesus, there are churches that will applaud me for preaching the unadulterated truth about Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm in one that when I talk about Jesus, that y'all gonna be like, yeah, you just stay in the text and talk about the Lord and I'll be all right. And so that's what I plan to do today. I'm gonna let you know that Jesus Christ had a purpose in life. He had a purpose. And if he had a purpose, we have a purpose. And his purpose, Strong Tower, was found in his name. In his name, his purpose was found. The name Jesus, which is also Yehoshua, which also in our language is Joshua. Jesus, Yehoshua, Joshua. It literally means the Lord saves. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. The Lord saves, the Lord brings salvation. So the epitome of who he was and what he came to do was found in his name because Jesus came to save. Jesus came to bring salvation. His purpose is even found in his name. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph nor Mary named Jesus. God named his son. Matthew 1, 21, the angel says, and she will bring forth a son. I love the New King James. It capitalizes son to let us know that this is deity. This is God in the flesh. And you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. His purpose, his mission is found in his name. He will save his people from their sins. Well, Jesus knew his purpose, and he articulated his purpose frequently. Just like any good leader is going to articulate the purpose or the mission of an organization, of a business, of a school, of a church, Jesus understood what his purpose was, and he articulated that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 56, he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Is anybody glad that Jesus came to save lives and not condemn lives? My God, thank you, Jesus. And has Jesus fulfilled his mission statement on anybody in here? Has he fulfilled his purpose by saving anybody in here? I am one that he has saved. Thank you, God. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." He also said in John 3:17, as he spoke to Nicodemus, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was his purpose. He came to save us. And because of that purpose, the enemy tried to distract Jesus and tried to disqualify Jesus through the various temptations before he even got his ministry started. In Luke chapter 4, it begins with Jesus resisting three temptations thrown at him by the enemy because the enemy did not want Jesus to fulfill his purpose. And we'll even see in his hometown, maybe next week I'll go a little further in Luke 4, that people in his hometown tried to throw him off of a cliff to keep him from fulfilling his purpose as it pertained to saving Gentiles. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. So Jesus had purpose. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die so that we might live and have life. Thank you, Jesus, for your purpose. Jesus came to save people from sin and from harmful situations brought about by sin. Now I'm starting to go somewhere where some of us may not have grown up hearing. If we grew up in church, especially a Baptist or an Evangelical or a Presbyterian church, we knew and we know that he came to save us from sin. But he also came to save us from harmful conditions and situations that sin has produced. This is why the Lord is going to make all things new one day, because things are bad and broken. So you have broken people, but there are also broken conditions and broken systems. And the Lord not only cares about those people in those systems, he cares about transforming those systems and those conditions as well. This is putting me on quicksand if I was in another church. Individuals and institutions need to be saved, reformed, and transformed by Jesus. I got a newsflash. People need more things saved than just their souls. People need more things saved than just their souls. And if we come talking to people just about having their soul saved and we don't address their conditions, a lot of times people don't want to hear anything we've got to say about Jesus, because that kind of Jesus doesn't care about the world in which I live in and what I'm dealing with and struggling with. Well, Jesus came to save people's souls and their situations. The gospel is spiritual and social. The gospel is spiritual and social. But where I went to school, you were looked down upon if you talked about the social gospel or the social aspects of the gospel. Everything was about getting a soul saved and soul winning. And if you talked about people who were hungry, people who were unhoused, people who needed to be clothed, people who needed help paying their rent, if you talked about racism and sexism and all that kind of stuff going on in society, you were now preaching the gospel of socialism or the social gospel. And I'm here to say, what's wrong with preaching the social gospel? Because if Jesus only came to save souls and not situations, he'd have took us to heaven as soon as we said, "Yes, Lord." Jesus would have just went to Calvary as soon as he became 30 years old. But he spent time going around touching, helping, healing, hurting people. He fed hungry people. That's a social program. Because it's hard for me to hear you proclaim, "I am the bread of life," if my stomach is growling. So in John 6, he fed them first, then he proclaimed who he was. And so there are social aspects of the gospel, and we need to take this back as the body of Christ and not let others tell us what the gospel is or is not. We let Jesus tell us what the gospel is. We let the Bible tell us what the gospel or the good news is. Because the gospel not only is spiritual and social, the gospel brings salvation and liberation. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not just freedom spiritually, that's most important. But Jesus would set paralytics free from their condition of being crippled. Matter of fact, when they laid the paralytic down before Christ, the first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because that was that man's greatest need, but that was not his only need. And so Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees are sitting there talking to themselves, saying, "Who does this man think he is that he can forgive sins?" Jesus, who is omniscient, who knew that thought, said, "I tell you what, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth, my man, get up and walk." So he was blessed in his spirit and blessed in his body. Jesus touches the whole of a person and not just the soul of a person. Oh, somebody might need to tweak that. Let me keep on rolling. Here's the main point today. When Jesus came to earth, he had a purpose to save and serve the most vulnerable in society. Let me say it again. When Jesus came to earth, he had a purpose to save and serve the most vulnerable in society. And here's the deal. Even if you had a whole lot of money and privilege, you needed to see that you were still a needy and vulnerable person in the sight of God. And when you could see that you were vulnerable and needy, even if you were blessed with material resources, you could become a recipient of receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Because God gives grace to the humble, but it's the proud he knows from afar. So all of us are vulnerable in the eyes of God. But for many of us who have resources and wealth, it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom because they don't see their vulnerability before God because they have all their quote unquote needs met. Somebody need to go to Luke 16 later on tonight or tomorrow and read about a rich man who died and opened up his eyes in hell, recognize that having all this stuff on earth means nothing if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. My. Jesus came. His purpose was to save and serve the most vulnerable in society. And we see this demonstrated in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Let's go to the text. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Oh, my, I love Jesus. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Stop right there. Nazareth is in the north. It's one of the cities in the area of Galilee, which is in the north. And down south is Judah or Judea, where Jerusalem is and Bethlehem is. Jesus was born down south. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. But when he was born, King Herod heard that another king had been born, because the Magi came to worship this king of the Jews that threatened Herod. And he sent out an APB to have all of the children killed from the ages 2 and under in order to try to exterminate and assassinate Jesus Christ as a babe, as a child. And the Bible says because of this onslaught of evil, Joseph was told to take his wife and his new son and go into Africa, to go into Egypt, to flee there as a refugee and hide out there until the Lord says to come back. So once Herod died, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, that Joseph heard in a dream, it's time to go back to the land of Israel. So he's probably assuming, let me go back down south. But then he hears that Herod's son is in place and he might be worse than Herod. So the Bible says he has fear in his heart. Don't you know that you can be walking with God, living the will of God, hearing from God, and still have to deal with the human emotion and even a spiritual force called fear? It's going to always be with us. It doesn't have to control us. We just have to deal with it when it comes. And the Bible says that the Lord spoke to him and said, go into Nazareth with him. Go into Galilee. So rather than forcing it into the south, he goes to the north. Why am I saying all that? There was a great migration, if you will, from the south to the north, even for Jesus Christ to go into Galilee and to be reared in Nazareth, even though he was born down south. And there are many black people in this room who can testify. We come from the south, but my people had to migrate to D.C. or migrate to Baltimore, which is what happened with my family because people were killed and lynched and all kinds of things. So this is another aspect, and I saw this morning, that, man, my God can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities of having to migrate because of oppression. My goodness, he goes north where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day or Saturday and stood up to read. He went into the synagogue as his custom was. For the Jewish people, synagogues came about sometime after the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. When Nebuchadnezzar came down, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took Jews back to Babylon with him to enslave them. Jews began to say, man, how can we worship our God since we don't have the temple anymore? So what they began to do was they built little temples or synagogues wherever they had been dispersed around the then known world so that they could worship their God since the temple was gone. And so when Jesus came along and Herod had built what is called the second temple, really he beautified the temple that was built under the guy that came back after the captivity. I can't remember his name right now. Zerubbabel had built the temple. Then Herod had facelift the temple, put a whole lot of gold and stuff on it. You know, like if somebody gets the room in the White House and they put a bunch of gold everywhere. Anyway, and so So the synagogues were still there. And in the synagogues, this is kind of where we get the model for church from, because church came out of the synagogues. The synagogues was a place for the people of God to meet on Saturday. The church became the place to be where the people of God would meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, when he was raised from the dead. And so when you would go to the synagogue as a community, you would come in and someone would open up with a word of prayer. They would pray. And then there would be a recitation that the Jewish people would do. They would recite Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. It's called the Shema. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So they would have the recitation together. And then after that, there would be some more prayer. And then they would have the reading from the scroll, from the Torah, from the law. Someone would read from the Torah, and then someone would expound upon what was read. And then after that, they would sing a hymn, maybe from the book of Psalms, and church would be over, or the synagogue would be over. So as Jesus' custom was, he went to synagogue regularly, if not perfectly. He went to spend time with God and God's people. In verse 17 says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So they know that he is a rabbi, that he is a teacher. So in this day, in his synagogue, in his hometown of Nazareth, they hand him the scroll or the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So on that day, providence is working, because the scroll that's handed to him is Isaiah. Now, he's going to go find the portion in Isaiah that's going to get him nearly killed as he expounds upon it. I may talk about this next week. We'll see. So he's quoting, or reading from, rather, what we call Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So he's reading from that passage. And this, in the Jewish ear, the Jewish economy, was a very strong messianic scripture, a messianic prophecy. They knew this about the coming deliverer, the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. He's going to read this to them. And then he's going to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's going to say, I am the Messiah. And then they're going to be like, wait a minute, ain't this Joseph's boy? But let me work through this here. Let me work through verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. I'm going to say in a moment, he stops quoting or reading all of Isaiah 61, verse 2. Because the next part of that verse says, and to proclaim the day of God's vengeance. He stops. He doesn't read that part. Because in his first coming, it's about proclaiming the acceptable favor of the Lord. In his second coming, it's all about vengeance. But right now, it's about the favor of God. So he stops. But I got to take a look at something here. Jesus' purpose was to save and serve five kinds of people listed in Isaiah 61, and that he reads here is recorded in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' purpose was to serve and save, number one, the poor. The poor. The people who are often overlooked and left out. The poor. The people who are not normally included or respected. People who are looked down upon. But out of the gate, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So who were the poor in Jesus' day? The poor were people who lacked resources. That's the poor. They were people who lacked resources, obviously financial resources. They lacked survival resources. What's that? Food, water, clothing, shelter. They lacked basic needs. So poor people lack resources, financial, survival, medical resources. That if they can't afford to go to a doctor because they can't pay a doctor, many times that means their quality of life will not only be struggle, but it will be short in many ways. And then they also lack resources from a social standpoint, because it's not always what you know, but it's what who you know. And a lot of times people in low places don't know folks in high places. And so a poor person is someone who lacks resources. But you can be rich and be poor as well, even if you've got money and a house and clothes and access to medicine and you know a lot of people. But if you don't know God, you're poor. So there's another resource called spiritual resource. And a lot of times, poor folks know God when they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And that's why they can teach us a whole lot about God being a way maker, because they've had to see him make ways. And those of us with resources don't really know him like that, because we've been blessed with so many things, we take him making a way for granted. That's why when you have church, you need to have people with a lot of resources and people with fewer resources coming together, because those with a few resources can teach those of us with resources to have faith in God. And those of us with resources can share resources with folks who have less, so that we can know what it is like to be one who empowers the powerless. That's how it's supposed to be in the kingdom of God and in the local church. But he came to preach to the poor. But what did the poor need to hear from Jesus? They needed to hear good news.
Because that's what the Bible says. He preached the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news that God came to save us from our sin. So the poor need to hear good news, and that is God sees you. That's good news. That God loves you. God knows you. God hears you. God cares for you. God provides for you. God defends you. God sent his son for you. So when Jesus is coming to the poor, he's proclaiming all of that and more. That you are not forgotten. You are not overlooked. You might be last, but in the kingdom you are first. And so he's preaching the gospel, good news to the poor. Not only that, I need to ask, who are the poor today? Because he said you'll have the poor with you always. Well, the poor are people who lack resources. And when you see someone on the street, as we saw this morning coming to church, and they're begging and asking for money, it doesn't always mean that they don't want to work. And as Americans, we got to watch this mindset. Because everybody that's begging or asking for help is not doing it because they don't want to have a job. Some of them had a job and lost the job and lost their house and lost their family and lost their car, and they don't know how to get back up. They need help, resources to get back up. And until they can get back up, they got to go out and ask for help. It takes a lot of courage and humility to beg on street corners. But we'll typically say, oh, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm not giving you nothing. You might want to go look at that passage in context and see what was happening in that city and in that church. But we have a Lord who was very generous to the poor, and he encourages us to do the same as well. And even if you say to the poor, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, let me pray with you. Let me encourage you. What's your name? Let me give dignity. Let me look you in your eyes. Can I bring you to church with me? I know we can get you a meal in church. Man, there are ways to minister to people who are underserved in our community. Man. So what do the poor need? They need Jesus and access to resources. Jesus and access to resources. Because we'll say quickly, man, I need Jesus and a therapist. Okay. But other folk who don't have as many resources say, I need Jesus and resources. And right now, I'm lacking. But not only did he come and preach the gospel, good news to the poor, the Bible says he came to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. This is where the old church used to say, we got a God who sits high, but he looks low. He comes down to where we are. So who were the brokenhearted in Jesus' day? They were people crushed by overwhelming sorrow, circumstances, loss, disappointment, and even failure. People whose hearts were broken. And what did they need? They needed a Messiah who was capable enough and caring enough to see their pain and heal them through and in and from their pain. One version says he would bind up the brokenhearted. And so that's like the tender care of a physician, of a doctor who is taking time with the patient to bind up a wound. And you have a Lord, a God, who is willing to be hands-on and willing to touch you in your affliction and in your pain. He won't leave you when you're hurting and when you're broken. He'll get closer when you're hurting and when you're broken. He's near, the Bible says, to the brokenhearted. And he'll touch you. He'll put his hands on you. So who are the brokenhearted today? People going through overwhelming sorrow, circumstances, loss, disappointment, and failure. That's all of us. And what do we need? We need a Savior who will touch us. And we need people who serve the Savior to touch us in his name as well. Because God calls us to be his hands and his feet. And some people who are questioning whether or not God will touch them or care for them, that question might get resolved as God's people touch them and care for them. Oh, man. And then the Bible says that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, who were the captives in Jesus' day? They were people in spiritual bondage to sin, captured, enslaved to sin. And they were people who were in physical bondage in prison. Let me go slow here. People who were in spiritual bondage to sin. And sometimes the spiritual bondage not only came because they were born sinners, but also because they were under systems, religious systems, that didn't teach you about God. They taught you about rules. Rules that you couldn't keep. Rules that you would keep breaking, and you would feel bad because you couldn't live up to the standards that people gave you about what you could or could not do on the Sabbath day. And so you felt like you were a captive to failing God. And you needed Jesus to come and free you from that kind of mess. But then you also had captives who were in prison. Can I let you know that not everybody is in prison because they did something wrong and worthy of going to prison. Again, I can't preach this in some places now. But when you look at the Bible, Jeremiah was thrown in prison. What did he do to deserve being thrown in prison? Preaching the truth of God, and religious people put Jeremiah in prison. John the Baptist got thrown in prison. What did he do to get thrown in prison? Was he selling cocaine on the street corner? What was he doing? No. He was telling Herod, it's wrong for you to have your brother's wife. You are committing adultery. They threw him in jail for standing for the truth. Why was Jesus arrested? What did he do wrong? Nothing. But the system can get you when the system doesn't like you. And that can be false imprisonment. Paul was thrown in jail his whole ministry. And so there are people who need to be visited in jail. And these captives need liberty proclaimed to them. And that's what this Messiah came to do, to proclaim and provide liberty. Sometimes in this life, but definitely in the life to come, where the saints died in jail cells. And so the captives, who were they then? Who are they today? Pretty much the same kind of folks. And then the Bible says that Jesus came to give recovery of sight to the blind. So we got the poor, we've got the brokenhearted, the captives, and now Strong Tower, the blind. Well, who were the blind in Jesus' day? Obviously, there were people who were physically blind. And Jesus would come and minister to them. Remember, there was a time he's going down one of the roads and blind Bartimaeus hears that he's coming. There's a procession with Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus, heal me, Jesus. And religious people came by and told blind Bartimaeus, be quiet. We ain't got time for all that. You see, a lot of times privilege is you not understanding what someone else's situation is because it's not your experience. And because you lack compassion and sympathy, that you don't have any kindness for folk who are experiencing things you've never experienced. But Jesus said, wait a minute, hold on. Now, this is why I came. And he stops and he ministers to him and gives him back his physical sight. That's our Lord. That's why he came. To serve and to save folk like that, that the world looks over, looks past, looks through, looks beyond. And not only people in need of physical sight, but even spiritual sight. And after he healed one blind man in the Gospel of John, he talked about how, I can't even remember how it all breaks down. I might have to ask resident theologian Cleon how this goes. But he's talking about in the Gospel of John, you can have your sight and still be blind. That's what he said to him. And the Pharisees said, well, are we blind? And Jesus said to them, if you think you can see, then you're still blind. But if you can admit that you're blind and lost, that means you'll get your sight and be found. But since y'all think y'all are well and don't need a doctor, then I can't help y'all. But if you can admit I'm hurt, I'm toe up from the flow up, and I need Jesus, Jesus is like, I got y'all. Yeah. So he came to heal us of spiritual blindness. And then there were the oppressed, man. It says he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, who were the oppressed in Jesus' day? People who were taken advantage of. They were oppressed. They were taken advantage of by corrupt leaders. That's who the oppressed were. To be oppressed is to be cast down, put down, pushed down, kicked down, and kept down by evil people in unjust systems. That's the oppressed. They're pressing down on you to keep you down and in a place where you cannot flourish nor prosper. You are oppressed by evil people and by sinful systems, the oppressed. Well, what did the oppressed need? They needed a Messiah who brings freedom from oppression. Now, in order for him to bring freedom from oppression, every now and then, he's going to have to not only deal with the oppressed, but the ones who oppressed the oppressed. He would have to deal with the oppressor. And so in the temple, they're out there raising prices on the animal sacrifices so that they can make money off of the people of God. That's oppression. Jesus comes in and says, okay, y'all turning my father's house into a den of thieves. I tell you what. And he starts turning the money changers' tables over and says, get out of here. So Jesus would not only minister to oppressed people, he would minister to oppressed situations and systems, knocking them down, because you can free somebody from oppression, but if you don't deal with the system that keeps oppressing them, it's just going to be a moment before somebody else gets oppressed. So we got to deal with the individual and the institutions of oppression if we're going to do the Lord's work in the earth. But I grew up just hearing, if folk just give that life to Jesus and go to heaven, everything will be all right. But the people saying that are not oppressed people. In America, if you try to preach the gospel of salvation minus the gospel of liberation, because it says here that he came to set at liberty, liberation, freedom. So if you're preaching salvation minus liberty or liberation, you're not preaching anything but the gospel of the plantation. What's the gospel of the plantation? Let me tell you about Jesus so he could take your soul to heaven. But I don't care nothing about you, your person, your mama, your children. I'll rape you, separate the children. But I'll tell you about Jesus so you can pray, so I can feel better, so you can go to heaven. You only care about my soul. You could care nothing about my situation. Why? Because as you oppress me, you benefit from oppressing me. Oh, man, it's too deep. It's too deep. Let me back it up. Acts 10:38. I got to thank God for Jesus. Got to thank God for Jesus. Acts 10:38. The Bible says, God anointed, there's that word again, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So oppression ultimately is spiritual first, coming from the devil through people who are going to oppress God's people made in his image through corrupt systems. Why is it in certain neighborhoods you will never find a check cashing place? But in other neighborhoods, you will find a check cashing place. Because the goal is to oppress and enslave the people. Certain neighborhoods, you're going to find liquor stores. Other neighborhoods, you won't find liquor stores. Why is that? Because there's a plan to oppress certain people. Martin Luther King once said, where there is darkness, sins will be committed. And the one who commits the sin is guilty, but they're not by themselves, because the one who is more guilty is the one who created the darkness in the first place. So don't just deal with the one who's sinning in the darkness. Who's the one who created the darkness leading to the sin? That's systemic right there. Man, I'm doing ministry. I want to pull people out of the river because they're going towards the cliff and they're going to go over. Lord, let me go and pull them out. Let me pull them out. Let me pull them out. Wait a minute. Bishop Desmond Tutu said, now you can do that. But how about you go upstream and find out who's pushing them in and why they're falling in the first place? Maybe if you can stop it up there, you won't have to keep pulling them out down here. So we got to deal with it at a causal root and even a responsive root. It's not either or, it's both and. Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. My. Notice now, the Bible says in verse 19, he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. He didn't hit the next part about vengeance because that would be taken care of in his second coming. He closes the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. You know you didn't preach after you didn't preach, you just sit down. Because you know you done said something. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They looking at him. We ain't never heard nothing like this before. We done read this passage over and over again. Wow, he's bringing this up. Verse, I didn't come to church that morning to hear that. That social stuff. It reminds me of a story many years ago. I was preaching and I was dealing with the choking death of Eric Garner because he was selling loose cigarettes on the streets of New York and the police choked him to death. And I came and I preached on it because he died on my birthday, July 17th. And I have never forgotten that. And a man should not have to die and be choked out on the streets in this country for selling loose cigarettes. And I came and I preached about it from Psalm 22 and how it's a prophecy about Jesus, how he had been encircled by the bulls of Bashan and they were gambling for his clothes and all this kind of stuff. And so I was making that connect to when a black man on the street is surrounded by police and he is killed and whatnot. And I'm preaching that, trying to bring encouragement to our people because what happens here is not all that there is, but it did happen here. And let me talk about the gospel that God meets us in our sorrow, on and on and on and on. Multiracial church. But I had a white lady leave our church. She didn't tell me this directly, but I got it through one of her friends who says she left the church because she said she doesn't come to church to hear all that. I said, isn't that something? She doesn't come to church to hear all that, but she has the nerve to have adopted two black children. See, I like to keep it real. I don't try to keep it spiritual. This is spiritual, keeping it real. You're going to adopt two black children. One of them is a black boy. He's growing up in a wealthy white family, but sometime he's going to learn he's not a wealthy white person. He's going to be judged by the color of his skin, and it's not going to be positive. So he needs to be taught and given some tools. You may be fragile, but he's going to have to live through this stuff. So you say, I didn't come to church to hear all that, and you got two children adopted who are black, and not only that, stop centering yourself, white lady, because although you may not come to church to hear that, there's some other people in this multiracial church who do come to church to hear that, who's got to hear that, who needs a word from God about that, and so therefore be happy that your brother and your sister is being comforted. Matter of fact, you need to listen up so that you can help bear the burden and not just make it about yourself. That's why a lot of folk don't want to do this multiracial thing. It's cool and kumbaya until some troubles start. Then we got to start dealing with not only salvation, but liberation and justice and righteousness. Now it gets uncomfortable and I don't want to go to that church no more. Well, you need to go on back to playing that little game you used to play growing up. You put your right foot in, take your right foot out. You put your right foot in and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. That's how it's all about. A lot of people do the kingdom like that. I'm going to put a foot in. And if it get uncomfortable, man, I'm going to take it out. I'm going to put a foot in. And when he start preaching something I don't like, I'm going to take it out. And I'm going to leave and go to another church. Now, we need people to not just put one foot in, but put both feet in and say, here I am, Lord. Use me, send me, teach me. This is the kingdom of God. My brother, my sister, I am her keeper. I am his keeper. We're bearing this together. Oh, man, I went out to the No Kings rally yesterday in Murfreesboro. Man, I had a good time. I saw some wonderful people. Wonderful is code for white people, in case y'all didn't know that. Helping y'all out today. Helping y'all out. And beautiful people is code for black people. Saw a whole lot of wonderful people. And I said, man, look at this right here. Man, this is great. So not only are we taking it to the streets, but man, we got to take it to the polls so that we can vote in these midterms and see righteousness come back to our nation. Not a, making it a Christian nation, because this is not about a theocracy. There is no theocracy here right now. And if you say Jesus reigns, I want to know which Jesus you're talking about. Fox Jesus, CNN Jesus, Baptist Jesus, Methodist Jesus, conservative Jesus, liberal Jesus. No, 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 no. We just want righteousness. And unbelievers can bring forth righteousness. That is doing the right thing, doing what is just. I'd rather have an unbeliever who doesn't know God do what is right than have somebody who professes to know God doing all things that are totally against Christ and against God. That weakens the gospel. I love this word liberty that's found twice in verse 18. It's reminiscent of the year of Jubilee. For the Jewish people, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year. And on the 50th year, everybody would be set free on the 50th year. So if you rented yourself out to be a quote unquote slave, when the year of Jubilee came, you were freed from that contract. If you lost land because you couldn't afford to keep paying for it, you would get your land back. So the year of Jubilee was freedom, and everything was given back to those who lost what they had. But we want to be a Christian nation, but ain't nobody around here talking about no Jubilee. We can't even cancel loans for college students around here. But we want to be Christian, though. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I got to get going, because, again, in other churches, I'll be stoned. But I'm so glad I'm supported in this one, right? Yeah. Amen. The second coming of Christ will be characterized by vengeance. And we all ought to be thankful that we're in the age of grace and favor right now. But beware of Christians who want vengeance, destruction, and mayhem on people right now. Okay, people came into this country, quote unquote, illegally. We got to be smart enough to figure out pathways to citizenship that don't get families separated, people locked up, people killed, shipped and flown to countries they don't belong to, never been to. There's got to be a better way. We got to be smarter than this. But if your heart don't work, your brain ain't going to work. Your heart ain't right. You don't care about these people made in the image of God. But when I go to Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, he talks about welcoming the immigrant, welcoming the stranger. It's amazing how Christians want to run to the Ten Commandments, but want to skip by the Sermon on the Mount and want to skip by Matthew chapter 25. Oh my God, come on, y'all. But somebody's got to stand up and preach what thus saith the Lord, the whole counsel, and not just the parts you want and the parts you like to support your politics. So the Jesus many people are following is not the Jesus of Scripture. It's not the historical Jesus who came, but it's a concoction, a creation of their own, after their own image. So they're not convicted because their Christ endorses what they're doing, and they call themselves Christians. No, you're not following the biblical Jesus, because he came to free people from oppression. I conclude by saying when Jesus came to earth, he had a purpose to save and serve the most vulnerable in society. And he even said in Matthew 25, when you're serving them, the least of these, you're doing it unto me. So look at them with different lenses and look at them with eyes of grace and compassion and see Jesus in those who are most vulnerable. And since Jesus does not change, his purpose has not changed either. And it's time for each of us to fall deeper in love with the Jesus who is in love with the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, the hungry, the thirsty, the immigrant, the sick, the imprisoned, the last, and the lost. Because if we fall in love with this Jesus, we just might start falling in love with the people he loved. Amen. Amen. And now I'm ready to go somewhere and sit down. Would y'all stand for prayer? Stand for prayer. Isn't he wonderful? He's an amazing Savior. I'm so thankful that he cares about people, the sheep that strays away. My God. Let's pray. Lord, be merciful to us, broken people, sinful people. Be merciful. Have mercy on us. And after your mercy has come on us, might your mercy come through us in how we love and in who we love. Jesus, we know you, but we're still learning you. Help us to turn off the TV shows and to stop all of the scanning online and spend some time looking at you in the Word and see how radical you were, how you helped hurting people. You stood in the gap for people who needed your grace and your touch, and you saved your harshest words for the oppressors and the religious syndicate. You rebuked them, but even still, you had mercy for them if they were willing to come to you. Thank you for Joseph of Arimathea, and thank you for Nicodemus, and thank you for Zacchaeus, rich people, powerful people who saw their need for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to always see our need for Jesus. No matter how far we've come with you and in Christ, we still have a long way to go, and we still have a lot to learn. But Lord God, may we replace the images we've had of your Son being one who is top down and one who is not concerned with the cries and the pains of people. But may we see a Christ and love a Christ and worship a Christ and be transformed by a Christ who expressed such great compassion, the one whose heart moved within him when he saw the people. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. God, we're praying that you would raise up people who see the broken and see the hurting. Thank you for this church and the work we've been able to do. And there's still so much more. But teach us who you are. Now unto this God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, and it's according to the power that's working in us, the anointing, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power right now and forevermore. And all of the people of God said, amen, 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 amen. Come on, give him glory. Hallelujah. Here's what I want you to do. Hug one person today, not three. Normally I ask you to hug three. Hug one. Go get your kids. Come back up in here because we're starting in 10 minutes with the business meeting. And if you don't come to the business meeting, shame on you. If you are not a member, this is for members. But if you sneak in here, we're just going to let you sneak. Have a good day.